I thought that the number of married people in this church were more than this. They are still coming. Because I understand this is a referendum. You agreed. You know, interesting. There's one church that invited me for a program today. And I said, no, we have a marriage. We have a marriage seminar in church. At our sister church in Living Springs Assembly, we have a... I'm not satisfied with the output of this thing. It's not like the very, you know, just look for something good there. They have a marriage seminar. In fact, that one, only the Lord will help me prepare for that meeting. The title is Intimacy in Marriage, April 18, Living Springs Assembly. You know. But the one for today is Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. They're trying to find it. Well, they will find it. Because it's not just how it sounds now, but when it's recorded, it has to be at least pleasing to the ears, so that... I'm supposed to be Oh, for me to move to the middle?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Curved like this. If it is curved like this, it will be better. Amen. Hallelujah. Spiritual disciplines in marriage. That's the title. And there's always a lot to talk about marriage. It's one of the very simple from scriptures, but very difficult to live to live by or to practice in practice with the passage of time, because you are involved in a relationship of a lifetime with somebody that is completely different from you. Marriage is not about compatibility. It's about God calling you to love someone who is different from you. And the earlier one realizes that, the better. You know, in courtship or in before you marry, people put their best foot forward. So there's all smiles and all everything is cool and dandy until after a while that you begin to see that marriage is different a little bit from courtship. But what I want to emphasize this morning, when I thought about spiritual disciplines in marriage, I actually look at what do we refer to as spiritual disciplines? Permit me to walk around a little bit. What do we refer to as spiritual disciplines? What are spiritual disciplines? Without thinking too far, we can say the study of God's word, prayers, you know, walking in love, walking in love and the fellowship of the saints, and we can expand it as we go on. But those are the core disciplines, that, you know, basic disciplines of a Christian, what we are not demanded to do, or as it were obligated to do, but what we love to do, what we desire to do. Because if you see discipline as something that I have to do, you will become legalistic and extremely religious without having life. And that's what happened to the Pharisees. They knew the scriptures, they walked in line with it, but the essence of the scriptures, when he came, they couldn't relate, because they were so worded out of the word. John 5:39, you search the scriptures, but in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they that testify of me, and you refuse to come to me. So do not look at the disciplines as something that you are obligated, that you must do. If you look at it as you must do it, let it be born out of love. Not out of, if I don't do it. You know, when you remove love and desire out of anything we do in the New Testament, then it is no different from any other religion. Under the Old Testament, they were mandated to do it. If you don't do it, if you don't keep the law, you are, as it were, cursed. But here, we have been given the desire to do, you know, the desire to do. And that takes it from just mere duty to a response to the love of God for us. So when I look at the topic, spiritual disciplines in marriage, marriage is not extra special than, we could say, okay, the spiritual disciplines for a banker, the spiritual disciplines for a doctor or something. Spiritual disciplines is for a Christian, as it were. Now, in marriage, we may talk about the basic, what makes marriage a little different, which I believe is where, you know, the topic is coming from, how to avoid distractions in marriage and still be a good Christian and all that. But we cannot talk about that until we underscore what I will call personal Christianity, which this, you see, marriage can never be seen out of your personal Christianity, which goes back to being single as a Christian before marriage. In marriage, as a person, as an individual, even in marriage. And then an individual who joins with another individual, and the two tries to move towards God's purpose as a unit. And so the angle of, we may not know it, we may not realize it, but it's possible to elevate marriage or the married people more than people who are single, as it is in our culture. If you are married, it comes with a kind of with honor. And then we might not talk. We'll talk about that one later because I want to address it. You know, but being married does not, there's no extra special anything attached to marriage spiritually that makes you, that improves you as a person. If your personal Christianity is not thriving with God, there is no way that marriage, joining with, you are complex as a human being. We are all. And then you join with somebody else. I cannot be using you as an example. You might. Let a lady come and stay here so that when I say, you know what I mean. Now you move. Let me borrow your wife for, come and sit down. Nobody's taking your husband. Just for visual statistics. Uh-huh. So you join your wife. You are complex. She is complex. If your personal Christianity has, it's like a cancer which will show up later on. Marriage is a marathon. You know, you're going to run. There's no hurry. It's not a war, even though it's been like a war for most people, even Christians. But you don't, there's nothing extra that it confers to you. Don't think because when you get married, you'll be more loving. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. You don't get more giving because you are married. So there are a lot of things we all picked up from culture that is there in our subconscious minds or in our minds that somehow informs the things we do in marriage. But I'm saying that we cannot talk about spiritual disciplines in marriage if as an individual, as a person, I do not engage in spiritual disciplines myself. And it leads to, I want someone to time me because I don't want to move beyond the time I was given. When did I start? Now. So, by 12. You know, you have to add the time that we arranged. And, you know. Anyway, so one of the questions that I believe is this. Understanding the purpose of God for you as a person. Understanding the purpose of God for you as a person, you know, which we can break down as what's the purpose of God for us? To be saved, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to move on to spiritual maturity. All this, you know, Ephesians 4, Colossians 1. Is it Colossians 1? Colossians 1:10, Colossians 2. Paul said, I labor, Colossians 1:27-28, that he might present everybody mature in Christ. God's will, this is God's purpose for me as a person, not for me as a married, as a married person. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is God's purpose for me, understanding that. And sometimes in living life, we can get it muddled up, so we need to re-examine, you know, reassess whether we are living in line with God's purpose for us as individuals. What will you say, you know, all this can be blown and called different names, but I'm trying to underscore, what will you say is God's purpose for the believer? Because we are assuming this person is a Christian. And so if I'm a Christian, the thing to do is to marry a Christian as well. A believer can marry an unbeliever. The problem will just be too much. That's where the unequally yoked comes in. Some unbelievers get married and one of them gets saved. The Bible does not encourage you to leave the husband, you know. So it's not like, oh, don't marry an unbeliever. If you marry an unbeliever, you are going to hell. No, your problem that you have normally, that you're supposed to be like 50 kilograms of problem, now becomes accentuated and becomes maybe 50,000, you know. But what I'm saying is this. As a believer, we No, at each point or each phase in our lives, what God's purpose for us is. And I'm talking about the general one now, that we be saved, that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to grow towards spiritual maturity, and then also to make disciples of all men. And then our vocation in life, the work that we do. You know, all that one is part of life, not part of marriage exclusively or in an exclusive way, but part of life. So if these are my purposes, these are the things that my life is about, then the person that I am going to join myself with will be someone who share these same ideals. Someone who share these same values. And then when we get married, one of the things that I used to do a serious benchmark for myself is, what are you adding to your spouse's life? You can't do much, as it were, spiritually to the other person. Just as much as a pastor can do much. You can point, you can, but it's up to the person to embrace what you embrace. But I know I have a responsibility to let you live up to the fullest potential, to walk worthy of the vocation God has called you. And I try in marriage to let you see that, and it goes vice versa. Though the responsibility is the man's, you know, to be a priest and a leader in the home, but it doesn't mean that the wife cannot encourage the husband or edify the husband towards that. Pastor Yika, welcome. And Gazelle, I still remember that name. Praise God. You are welcome. Mrs. Odeyemi, Pastor Abis Odeyemi. Everybody say hi. So as I'm saying, we cannot talk about spiritual disciplines in marriage without you as a person identifying and embracing God's purpose for you. God's purpose for us is that we be saved, which you are. God's purpose for us is that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ towards spiritual maturity, that we are conformed to the image of Christ, we make disciples of nations, and also to be engaged in a meaningful vocation on earth. So if I, that's just a summary. If I embrace that, and all I've said now involves time, protracted time of study of God's word, prayers, for example, I embrace that, and I get married to someone who, in the course of our friendship or relationship, she also embraces that. Then at different points and phases in life, we examine ourselves whether we are walking in the light of God's overall purpose for us. It's not, the world marries. Marriage is not just for Christians alone. Unbelievers marry. But the difference is this. One is geared towards fulfilling God's purpose, which brings true satisfaction, reward, and fulfillment. But the other one just leaves. That's where the culture just leaves. I provide economics. You provide the children. We just leave. In the course of leaving, we can talk to ourselves anyhow. We can do anything we want to do. I'm married. There's nothing in your family. You know, then all that comes in. But when, as an individual, as a single person, you embrace God's purpose for you, then it becomes your, as it were, the word of God becomes your mirror to be able to see whether you are walking in line with that. So it's not so long ago that I can't marry a pastor. Many single ladies say that, I can't marry a pastor. That's, I can't do this, I can't do that. God's calling upon our lives is dynamic. When you get to know him, he can use anybody in any capacity. But if you underscore and embrace God's purpose for you, then it's going to be easy to recognize when your wife is saying, the Lord is telling us to build an orphanage.
Because you underscore God's overall purpose. And it's like, ah, from where? We don't have money. Ah, the first thing we do, the spiritual discipline is coming. You underscore what prayer is all about. So you start putting it before the Lord in prayer, preparing yourself towards that God's purpose. The three main purposes of marriage is, number one, to reflect the love between Christ and the church. And to do that, you can't do that from afar. You live together, which leads to number two, which is mutual companionship. In mutual companionship is intimacy, relationship with in-laws, and the whole shebang. And the third one is, out of that mutual companionship, children are born, and when they are born, they are to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So it's still geared towards the overall purpose of God. So marriage is not, spiritual disciplines in marriage is not something that is exclusive just for marriage. I'm saying marriage does not confer any spirituality upon you than the individual being a person, an entity under God that has appreciated what spiritual discipline is in the first place. And then it now becomes a mainstay, an undergird, a foundation of your home. It will not be difficult for you to be cooking, and you'll be cooking. And maybe the Lord lays something on your husband and he just said, you know what? Fumi, come. Leave what you're doing. Come, let's pray. You don't think, the food, just switch it off, because you are already born along knowing that it's God that owns you. But in marriage, we tend to be Martha-ish. We are carried away with so much housework, which has to be done. I'm not, what's that word now? I'm not downplaying that part, because that's important. But I'm saying that God's overall purpose should be the undergird for every other thing that we do, which is maybe difficult. Sometimes you know the truth. One of the problems that I had, let me say challenges. I won't use problem because it wasn't that difficult, but I didn't want my wife to be spending so much time in the kitchen. I didn't understand it when I first got married. Just come and sit down. Fellowship with me. Sit down. But then, out of love, she wants to prepare something for her husband. And I don't even think about food then until I'm very, there are some hunger pangs that are serious than others. And then I'm like, there's no food in this house. But you said I should come and sit down. I was trying to prepare the food. So there's a way you manage, you manage all that. But the basic thing that I want to pass across is spiritual disciplines in marriage are easier engaged in when we have an individual appraisal and we embrace that already we should be working and fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. In that way, I had to you spiritually. I edify you spiritually. I bring out the best in you towards you achieving God's purpose for your life. Being in marriage does not mean that your life as a single person has ended. As an individual has ended. It's not, my husband. The husband part is not something that the husband just has. Talking, in Christian terms. The husband is the head of the home who takes his headship from Christ. And that's where submission even comes in. Submission, most men want submission or demand submission, but submission takes example from the headship of the husband that takes on the headship of Christ. Submission is best exemplified by the husband. You want your wife to submit, you obey. You do what you want the wife to do, and then the wife will see it. It's as simple as that, because submission is from a Greek term that it's a military term. What you are told, you just do. But then in living, when the person is an individual, you can't just tell somebody to do something. But when you become an example, even our Lord Jesus Christ, when we fail or when we miss it, there is nothing that he does that he forces us to do. That is the example. That's the person we take example from. No matter how wayward a child of God may be, God comes in the consistency of his love, his faithfulness, in his correction, and he doesn't like condemn you, as it were. Our hearts is what condemns us when we zero. God never does. He just points us to the truth. So when you understand all these things, from study, from prayers, and the fellowship of the brethren, that's one of the disciplines too. Community learning, we don't realize it, is even greater than individual learning. I make bold to say that in the church, there is the part of the individual when you're on your own. But in the church, there is a way. You know, for example, the Bible says, do not neglect the assembly of yourselves, as the manner of some is, so that none will be adding to the substance of sin. So if I say I want to do Christianity on my own, over time, I'm going to be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. But there's something with the community of Christ, in the body of Christ, where God uses somebody in the body to teach, to encourage, to inspire, somebody to mentor and say, no, this is not how you do it. A seasoned life, an experienced life in the faith, pours out of his experience into an inexperienced life and affirm and encourage, correct, you know, just because they want to see the best in you. They hold you accountable. That way, it actually accelerates, you know, your individual growth as a believer. But we cannot push community learning, the fellowship, to the background. It is part of our education, our learning in Christ. Hallelujah. So God uses marriage, you know. I have 30 minutes. So I would say marriage is that holy place where the relationship that Christ has with the church, or the love that Jesus Christ has for the church, God now calls us to love and serve the different one from us. You know how different we are from Christ in attitude, in behavior, but yet he came down to love us. He will use different words. Well, if you really want to see how the kind of words the Bible uses under the Old Testament, Hosea, for example, God will say, I want to send you to these people, but to exemplify what I want, the message you're going to pass across, go and marry a harlot. This is the name of the first child, second child, third child, which are names of judgment upon the people. And tell them, this is what they have done. And then later God will say, okay, go back to them and say, I will allure, I will bring you back. I will love you. My love for you. God never just gives up. It's impossible to live with another person if you are not submitted to Christ. To love another human being, as complex as you, if you are not open to Jesus Christ teaching you how to love. And that's what the Word of God does, you know, and it affects every area of our lives. And so if, as a person, I believe that the primary purpose of marriage is to please myself, you know, what we call my desires and expectations, and not to see that there's a God factor in the ownership of my life, the ownership of my spouse, the direction of my marriage or relationship, and the execution of God's will, then we will get tired out. We'll burn out easily. And when two people burn out, living together in marriage, when they burn out, it becomes a place where contempt is sown for contempt. You do this, I'll do that to you. You know, some can't endure it and they say, you know what, we are getting divorced. But marriage really is about selfless living. So if these are things that is easier when you understand it. A marriage is a place where that understanding is challenged. You are the one that does this every time. You expect. I remember one time that, a good example, my wife wanted me to do. I'm the kind of person that if things are out of place, I would do it right there and then so that it doesn't get so much. But my wife is, based on her own timing, she likes, when everything is together, then let me do it when everything is so much. So, and when it's like that, I say, this thing is out of place, put it back, or you tell the kids, or I do it. I shall do it like that. I hate folding clothes. I hate it. I don't like it. There's nothing anybody can say. I just don't like it. But I can do one. And so then, there's laundry is done, and you have piles of clothes on the bed, and then my wife is folding it. But then she wants me to come and fold. Number one, I don't like folding, but she doesn't tell me. She expects me to know. It took me years to understand that part of the job of being a husband is the ability to be able to read your wife's mind. And if you love God, God will teach you. God will give you that secret to be able to know when she's cold and you just give her a cold. That's intermingling of souls, interpenetration of beings. You know, Colossians 2:2 says that their hearts might be knitted together in love. Before your wife says anything, you know what she's saying or what she needs. That's another beautiful level we should aspire to, but it comes with years of failing and practice of love. Hallelujah. Anyway, so, but that one was solved by just tell me what you want to do. I believe that sometimes, we will talk about it in question and answers because I know women have a different opinion about it. But I think that they put so much pressure on themselves because of how good they had.